That's the reading of the book of Acts. Let's turn to our next hymn of preparation, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. 43 of your hymn. Please stand. We're going to start this, but maybe we'll get off of it. I don't know. one of those stories that circulate around the internet, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's sometimes, but it's interesting, and I have to share this with you this morning. It seems that a woman came home to find her husband in the kitchen, shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist towards the electrical outlet in the wall, intending to jolt himself away from deadly electricity. She grabbed a piece of wood that was leaning in back at this door, gave him a whack across the arm, breaking his arm in two places. It was a shame. He was not being executed at all. He was merely listening to his new iPod. Well, what would you have done? You walk into the kitchen and think your husband is being electrocuted. You can't touch him for fear of being electrocuted yourself. So this woman grabbed the board and hit him. How was she to know that he was just dancing to the music coming out of his tiny headset? She had to make an instant decision. And who knows? Maybe he deserved a good whack. I don't know, guys, we're in trouble. Decisions. We are all faced with them, and so were the disciples. 40 days had passed since the resurrection. Disciples of Jesus had finally come to believe that he is truly alive. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus appeared to them, the disciples, on numerous occasions. But it's now time for him to return to heaven. And once again, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He joins them in worship and announces to them that he will soon send the Holy Spirit to them. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And after he has spoken these words to them, after he has given them the assurance of his presence, he is lifted up before them to heaven. Literally, physically lifted up before them and taken into heaven above. What an exit. What a conclusion to his ministry on earth. Before their very eyes, Jesus ascends to heaven with the promise that the Holy Spirit will come to them. Instead of Jesus being boldly presented with them, bodily present with them, they will become his body. Instead of his words to guide them, they will speak his words for him. Instead of his physical presence, they will have his spirit and be his presence in the world. And with that spirit, they will truly experience God's promise in Matthew 28. Remember how it goes. We call it the Great Commission, the great command Jesus gives us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the age. Luke is the account of the ascension of Jesus, concludes the story by telling us what happens next. It was not long after he had said this that Jesus was taken up into the sky while they were watching. And he disappeared into a cloud. As they were standing, straining their eyes to see him, two white men in robes, two angels, suddenly stood there among them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you to heaven. And someday, just as you saw him go, he will return." And at that, this disciple returned to Jerusalem. Upon the city, they went back to where they had gathered, and Luke tells us they were this one account. They were one accord and devoted themselves to prayer. It is this first picture we have of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the first mention of what the disciples did when Jesus was no longer with them. They were of one accord and they devoted themselves to prayer. Imagine the effect the ascension must have had on those disciples. They had seen Jesus physically ascend up into heaven, and they were told that they would be his witnesses. They would be his presence on earth. The author Liz Hicks tells an amusing story of when her young daughter was baptized. Like many after getting married, Liz had drifted away from the church. Even the birth of her daughter hadn't brought her back. It wasn't until her mother's death in the ministry of the church at that time that Liz decided it was time for them to reconnect with God. Because she hadn't been baptized as an infant, Liz's daughter, Lillian, was 4 when she was baptized. The pastor met with them, spoke about baptism, telling the little girl that in baptism, Jesus enters into our heart and lives with us. Everything went fine until after baptism. As they gathered in the entry, Lillian seemed troubled and refused to talk. "What's wrong, honey?" her mother asked. With pursed lips, Lillian replied, "Nothing. I just have to keep my mouth closed so Jesus won't get out." She was worried that if she opened her mouth too wide, Jesus might escape. And yet the opposite is true, isn't it? In baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus' presence comes with us, and we become his witness. Like the disciples at the ascension, we are sent forth to be his voice. We are told to speak for him because we are connected to him. The disciples knew Jesus had ascended into heaven to be with God, the Father. And that was good news for them, because they also knew that they were connected to Jesus. Through his appearance to them after the resurrection, popping in and out of their lives, the disciples knew they were connected to Jesus, and because they were connected to him, they were also connected to God. Not just to him physically, as they had been to Jesus, but in the Spirit. It must have been a scary time for them. Jesus had been crucified for preaching his message in God's love. And now he leaves and tells them to finish the work that he had begun. You would think they would be afraid, but they weren't. The historical account tells us that just a few days later, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indeed was given to the disciples, and they went forth into the world as his witnesses. Connected to Jesus, they were connected to God. And no matter what the future held for them, they were okay. For even though they did not know what the future held, they knew who held the future. And that was enough. The sense of being connected to Jesus enabled them to face persecution and suffering, knowing that God was on their side. They could trust God because they knew Jesus. I'm going to stop here right now. I'm going to tell you something about myself and my family. My wife and I were married, and we had 2 daughters. I was not a real much of a Christian. I did some things that I wasn't too proud of looking back on now. I used to work in construction. And the group of men I got in with, we stopped at the bar every night on the way home. If we didn't stop at a bar, we'd go to 6-pack. That's how far we were away from home, how long it took to drink a 6-pack of beer. Got to the point where we were buying quarters. God saw that was not a good life for me. He got me out of that life, and I got a job. job at Lafayette University. Or I got out of that crowd of people that I used to drink with all the time. It's a better crowd that I worked with. Things went along pretty good. One time I was asked if I would be a delegate to the conference of our church. If I would be an alderman delegate. And I said, sure, I'll be an alderman delegate. I don't have to go. The person, the delegate's going to go. I don't care about going. So after several weeks, I said to God, I said to Jesus, I said, God, if you want to use me, I said, it's okay. I'll go. Sure enough, the lady who was going to the conference came to me and said, I'm not going to the conference. I said, no, I'm not going either. Here I was just several weeks before that, I asked God to use me, and he comes to use me, and look at I say, no, I'm not going to do it. But I did. I did go to conference, and that was the beginning, the real beginning of everything for me. I went to conference for, I don't know, 6-7 years, and I finally decided it's time for someone else to go, to enjoy that We would get into a conference, we would have a service, and that service would like, could last two and a half hours. But it just went like this, because you were so involved in what was going on with the sermon. I went along for a while, and my youngest daughter got pregnant. Her and her husband decided to have a child, and the child was born. But my daughter kept having pains. And the doctor kept saying that they thought it was a blood clot. Well, before that, she was in the hospital 3 times. The third time she went in because of these pains. When her husband called me on the phone, we could hear her screaming in the background, so much pain. And she went in the hospital that night. My wife and I went in. The nurse there said, will the doctor be in the morning? I said, no. I said, this is 3 times, 3 strikes, and you're out. 1 minute, 1 minute tonight. Well, he came in, and he said, he thought it was a blood clot, because she just had a baby 13 days, or yeah, not quite 13 days after she had her first baby. So they put her, ended up in intensive care, and they started giving her blood thinners. Eventually, they ended up shipping her to Geisinger. And my wife and I were down there. We could see her just going downhill. She had tubes coming out of her all over. You could see her going downhill. I stood there one day and I looked out the window across the field and I said to me, God, I said, God, why? Why is this happening to us? You know, it wasn't long until a nurse came into the room and she said, may I pray with you? Said certainly. She had prayer with us. So Saturday morning they were going to, or Friday, Saturday morning, they were going to take her down and to do some an operation. The two doctors, she was laying there, and the two doctors were arguing back and forth. Well, she can't have that, her blood won't clot. Yes, she can, the other said. No, the other said she can't. They argued back, and they brought her back up. And they had her on that. I think it was heaven. One of the drugs that you know keeps your blood from clotting. Well, they gave her some K factor. Sunday morning, they took her down the operating room, and they found out that her appendix were about that long. Normally, they're about this long. Her appendix had ruptured for 6 days. We didn't know what was going on, and we were afraid we were going to lose her. But through prayer, grace of God, she healed, she came out of that. But the doctors told us she would probably never be able to have any more children because everything shifted over to cover up that infection. Well, she got pregnant this time with again. And my wife was worked at the hospital. She was an OB nurse. My wife was working one night and my daughter and her husband came up. My wife said, I could tell there was something wrong. She asked him what was wrong. She said that the doctor just told him that their baby that she was carrying was going to be hydrocephalic. In other words, had water in her brain. So she was supposed to have, or pardon me, at that time our pastor, he was a pastor and he had services one Sunday night a month, healing service. Well, that Sunday morning when Janelle was in church, my wife and I were there, she asked the pastor when he was going to have his healing service. He said, tonight. She said, I'll be there. They started the service and he played the piano and also sang at the same time. The first song we sang was Because He Lives. And the second verse of it is How Sweet It Is to Hold a Newborn Baby. I started to sing this verse, my wife and my daughter broke down in tears. The pastor saw this and he stopped the service right there. He said, come on. So we come up and he asked my wife to lay hands on the unborn baby and he prayed for them. The next week she had to go down to Geisinger to visit the doctor. They walked into the room and it was a room where there were other children in there that were very handicapped. They had them in wheelchairs and stuff. They were, you know, different things. But she reached over and picked up daily bread. I don't know if you're acquainted with that or not. And she opened the book up. Now, this was a book that was a year old. She opened the book up, and the title for that day was Do Not Be Afraid. Another word for God. She got in the hospital and they're back to the room and my wife went along back with her and her husband. And the woman was doing this sonogram, kept doing it. Finally she says, well, she said the doctor will be able to talk to you. And the doctor that came in was the same doctor that read her sonogram that she had done before. The doctor, gee, do you mind if I do a sonogram? Said no, she pulled over gloves. The doctor went on about this, kept doing this sonogram, checking. Finally, she stopped and she said, you know, I don't know what to tell you, but I can't find anything wrong with your child. God was at work with our family. To this day, this boy is 6 foot, 6 foot tall. He is a wonderful child. He goes to Lycoming College. Or not Lycoming, down in Williamsport. Penn College. I'm sorry, I'm just lost. And he's doing fine. He has a brother, his older brother, who's 6 foot six. They're both 6 foot six tall. Big boy. So everything was going along fine. Next thing you know, I find out I got prostate cancer. The doc said, what do you want to do? I said, well, what would you do if it was yours? He said, if it was mine, I'd operate and get it out of there and we weren't going to have it. So that's what I did. God was with us there. I pulled through that with no problem. My wife has an operation, several operations. We pulled through that with no problem. I've had cancer 6 times. If you notice this part of the side of my face, there's no hair up here. I had a place right here about this big around where they cut out. They cut that out. I was down in Geisinger. They had me back in the room at 8 o'clock in the morning. I never left that room until 4 o'clock that night. Wanted to go to the bathroom. The doctor cut me 7 times and they didn't get it. He said, you got to come back tomorrow. So I went back the next day and they got a couple more times to be found. But I had skin graft. They took and they cut me from here, clear up around down to here. Pulled this together, took a piece out of my shoulder and put it in there. You see, God was at work again. God was always with our family. He's always been with our family. But before I had this done, Janelle's husband and our family was out to Pittsburgh because their daughter was in a softball tournament. They noticed he was driving erratically. They stopped him. They got him to the hospital. The first hospital we went was a satellite hospital, and they told us that he had cancer of the brain. But they took him into UPMC in Pittsburgh, the main hospital, and he didn't have that. He had a stroke. He was a chemical engineer, but he's not anymore. They brought him home. I think it was 3 or 4 days after he was home, he had a heart attack. But he has come back. He is not able to work. He was a chemical engineer. He can't do back. He's on disability. He can't work. I take cheese over to the Amish, to a sale for the Amish every Friday. He was with me one day, and he used my card to buy something. And he coming home, he said, he was trying to figure out what he owed me. He said, I can add, but I can't subtract. He couldn't subtract. He still can't to this day. But that's him. He's living and he's good. He's good. My other daughter's husband, Janelle, or Julie's husband, there's something in his body that attacked his kidneys. It makes blood vessels, or it makes blood clots in his kidneys and they won't work. So he needed a kidney transplant. His wife was a perfect match. She gave him a kidney. But because the hospital did not give him anti-injection remedication, that disease that was working on his first kidneys worked on that kidney. He was on dialysis for a couple of years. And he went down to John Hopkins and talked to them about things. One day he got a phone call from John Hopkins saying, our computer keeps kicking out your name. We have a kidney that keeps kicking out your name. We've done the search several times and your name keeps coming up. Would you be interested in a kidney? And he said, most certainly. So he went and had the kidney transplant. He's unable to work. So God has been with us so many times. His wife had 3 miscarriages. Finally, she got pregnant. And Janelle, my other daughter, got pregnant. And neither one wanted to tell each other because they didn't want to hurt each other. Found out that the two, they each had a girl, and they were born 13 days apart. So as I say, God has been so busy in our lives. I just can't thank God enough. So brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. If you don't want to do anything, don't tell God that you're going to help. Because he's going to have something for you to do. He's going to take you and he's going to use you. 20 years ago, if I knew I would be up here doing this, I would have probably went to school. But I'm going to be 80 years old in July and I'm not about to go to school now. You know, you don't teach old dogs new tricks, right? But I'm not going to go to school. But I want to tell you something. I'm sorry I goofed this whole thing up here. But I had this feeling that I needed to tell you that God still is at work. He is still healing people. No matter what we do, where we go, or what it is, God is there with us. He wants you, like the disciples, to go out and preach, to tell them about the gospel. He wants you to do that. You know, we focused this morning on a little bit on ascension and some other things. And we are connected to God through faith. like those first disciples, we have the same mission ahead of us. Where would they have been if they would have said no to God, to Jesus? Where would we be if they would have said no to Jesus? But they didn't. They took that task and they ran with it. Jesus has ascended to God the Father in heaven. He is no longer bodily present in this world. But before he left, he gave us the same promise. God will fill us with the Spirit and send us forth as witnesses of his love. We are now the presence of God in this world. His word that is spoken and his love shared with others. May we be faithful in fulfilling this mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So brothers and sisters, don't say no to God, please. God has plans for each and every one of you. No matter what your age is, you can still work for God. I know you can't all get up here and talk. I know, it's not for everybody. I didn't think it was for me either, but here I am. I serve three churches, January, February, and March, because that pastor goes to Florida. And it's, I can't explain the joy I have for working for God. You can have that same joy. Just ask God, what do you want me to do, God? He'll tell you. He'll show you. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive me for getting off the main sermon which I had planned for today. But I felt that these people ought to know that you are still in the healing business. Father, you are there for us every minute of every day, no matter what the task may be, no matter what our burden may be, no matter what our hurt is. You are there for us, willing to help us, willing to show us the pathway we should go. Father, I ask that everyone in this congregation would open up their hearts to you. Show them the way you would have them go. I know these people love you, Father. I've seen them. I hope they're willing to spread your word. I know, Father, that in some places that's a very dangerous task. But there are people up to taking that risk. They're up to knowing, up to loving you and knowing that they will do anything for you. And we thank you for that, Father. Again, Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity. I hope, Father, that anything I said or did would bring only honor and glory to your precious name. In the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Thank you. The closing, well, I guess I'm not the closing end. Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? God's word. Let us respond boldly to God's grace with abundant giving of our mission.